And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Janae's been helping one of my sons memorize Luke 2, and he's learning it in the old King James Version. But this is the New International Version reading of it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Luke chapter 2. The day of his birth was celebrated in messianic strains. He was hailed to be the Prince of Peace, the bringer of tranquility, the deliverer from war and from all bloodshed, Savior of the world. Light was the image of his reign, brilliant sunlight. He went down in history as one of the greatest rulers, leaders that the world has ever known. The person of whom such things were written and said was perhaps the greatest Roman emperor in history. The one before him who ruled the Empire of Rome was Julius Caesar, the warrior. He took control of the Roman Empire in dictatorial fashion. He led the Roman army into battle all over the world, conquering kingdoms, destroying enemies, bringing great victories for Rome. And because of his victories, Julius Caesar considered himself a god. The Roman people built temples of worship in his honor. But the reign of Julius Caesar was not without bloodshed. Because of his dictatorial rule, he was constantly at war with not only foreign enemies, but at war even at home amongst his own people. Internal factions sprung up against him and his rule. Anyone who opposed him was put to death. Finally, two senators from the Roman Senate plotted together and assassinated him and escaped to the eastern part of the empire. It was into this world that the great Caesar Augustus came to the throne. He followed a warrior, a bloodthirsty emperor, to the throne as the king, as the emperor of peace. After he and others quickly destroyed the enemies of Julius Caesar, he once again quickly united the kingdom. He gave up the dictator rule, and he publicly, once again, gave power to the Roman Senate. One of the Roman gods, Janus, of whom we get our name, the month of January from, Janus was the god of the past and the god of the future. Whenever the Roman army went to war, as it did in the days of Julius Caesar, the doors of the temple of Janus were open in hope that the god Janus would give the victories of the past to the Roman army, to the victories of the future for the Roman army. But when Caesar Augustus took the throne, the doors of the temple Janus were closed. No more war, no more bloodshed. This was to be the emperor of peace. For the people of Rome and the people of the world, a golden age had arrived. For Caesar Augustus was to rule his kingdom, one of happiness, one of contentness, and one of peace. He was the ruler who would finally bring peace and justice and freedom to the Roman people. And when he recognized that when his uncle, Julius Caesar, considered himself a god, he went one step lower. He proclaimed himself to be demigod or son of God. Ironic, isn't it, that this is the world into which our Savior was born. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, makes this specific point and reminds us of this specific thing when he alone, of all the writers, mentions the name of Caesar Augustus in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of peace, the emperor who ruled the kingdom of Rome when it was at its mightiest and its greatest hour. He is the one who issued the decree when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And in this decree that the great Caesar Augustus issued, this powerful man, he fulfilled the Lord's prophecy. For he was the one who issued that a census should be taken that caused Mary and Joseph to leave the town of Nazareth when she was expecting with a child and go to Bethlehem to give birth to the Savior of the world. What an irony it is, as Luke writes this gospel, as he begins the story of the birth of the Savior, a powerful, world-renowned emperor, Caesar Augustus, issuing a decree for God's prophecies to come true. What a kingdom this was that Caesar Augustus had built. What a world for Jesus, the Savior, the true Savior of the world, to come into. Peace from the wars. Revival of culture, of arts, of the humanities. Religious festivals awakened as Augustus saw that his nation severely lacked morals and religion. He rewrote the tax laws. He reformed welfare. The economy flourished throughout the world as Rome became richer and more wealthy. New buildings were built in the city of Rome, including some of the temples that had come down into ruins. And for the soldiers who had returned from such bitter wars, family values were emphasized. If you had been living in Rome during this time, you would have probably agreed with the poet Virgil, who wrote, "This is the golden age of Rome. World peace and revival are the center of Roman dominance." But those in authority seldom are what they seem. For beneath the image of this peaceful emperor who brings justice and righteousness to the world lies images of intrigue and manipulation. Lies the picture of a cruel, insensitive emperor who misuses his people. Yes, publicly, Caesar gave control back to the Roman Senate, but he was still in charge. Those who knew of his working behind the scenes knew that he could quickly butcher and destroy anyone who opposed him. His goal was to keep the Roman people occupied. He built new buildings, beautiful temples to their gods. He built public baths and new sports arenas. Outside, everything looked healthy for the Romans and for the city of Rome. With program after program, activity after activity, sports event after sports event, most people didn't pay close attention to what he did behind the scenes. Life is good for me. I've taken care of myself. Why should I worry about someone else? And so the empire began to die. Economically, it looked great. Militarily, it looked great. But intellectually, it was crumbling. The pursuit of luxury was the goal. Many years later, Gregory the Great looked back at the Roman Empire and the reign of Augustus and said, "Rome began to die because of material prosperity and the withering of the heart. The people of Rome embraced sorcery, astrology, magic, and the occult. It was a society that had no standards or values, no meaning, all because its wealth and power and glory were always the goal." And in that, the emperor hid all of its demons. The people were pessimistic, fearful, and helpless. Not even the great Caesar could do anything about the hearts and the minds of his people. And it was into this world, the end of this reign, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It was into this world that the decree was given to take part in the census. It was there that Joseph said to his pregnant wife Mary, "We have to go to Bethlehem." It was after they arrived at Bethlehem that we read in verse 6 that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where is the fanfare for this king? Where is the worldwide recognition? The banquet thrown at his birth at the coming of the Savior of this world? Instead, we see them in a stable. Him placed in a manger on a dark, cold evening. Where were the poets to hail his birth as they were at the days of Caesar Augustus? Where's the jubilant crowds proclaiming in the temple synagogue, rejoicing at the birth of God's Son? Where is the edict from the council or the Senate declaring this day, his birth, a holiday throughout the land? Where's the magnificent cradle built by the finest craftsmen? Instead, we have a child placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And who came to see him? The world leaders, the princes and kings throughout the world to rejoice in the birth of this one who would rule on his throne. We see in verse 8 that there were shepherds. Shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. Shepherds, the outcasts of society, those who the Jews described as unclean because they worked with the animals. But those are the people that this king came to save. There were no kings and princes, worldly leaders from throughout the world that were there to proclaim his birth. But God sent angels from heaven. Heavenly angels who came to proclaim the birth of the one who would rule this world. In verse 9, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And what is the sign? The sign, verse 12, is that the baby will be wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. No earthly poets, no worldwide fanfare. Instead, this king humbles himself and comes into this world as the Son of God, born to the weak and lowly, to those who need a Savior. And as the angels were there, suddenly, verse 13, we read that more angels came. A great company of the heavenly host appeared, and praising God, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, how often haven't you heard that verse read during this time of year? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. But how ironic that this is the message from heaven that comes during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, the one who had restored worldwide peace to the earthly realm, the one who was proclaimed the Prince of Peace, the deliverer from war and from battle and from bloodshed, the one who in the public eye had raised the emperor of Rome, the empire, to its greatest point in all of its history. But he does not bring peace. For the angels from heaven proclaim that this Savior, this Son of God, born in a stable, placed in a manger, he alone can bring peace. He can bring peace on earth from heaven, because he alone would die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. As sinners in this world, men have no peace. As sinners in this world, their life is not peace. Their future in heaven is not peace, for they have no future apart from him. But in Jesus Christ, they have peace. In Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, they have peace on earth. In Jesus Christ, they have peace with God in heaven. They have salvation. Salvation for the weak and lowly, for the poor, wretched sinners. They can know eternal salvation and eternal peace. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the breaking in of the true light of the world. Caesar Augustus, the theme of his reign was the light, the brilliant sunlight that he brought, the hope he brought to the world. Jesus Christ is the one eternal light. His birth is the dawn of a new age, a new kingdom, not a earthly kingdom like Rome, but a heavenly kingdom that lasts forever and ever, which will never end. The days of Caesar Augustus, great emperor of Rome, have faded. The temples he built lie in dust. The sports arenas that he put together to entertain his people to get the focus off of what he sought to do are in shambles. The doors of the temple of Janus are shut forever, never to be opened. There is no longer a son of Caesar, one who proclaimed himself son of God, sitting on this throne. Luke makes this point better than any other. For as you go on to chapter 3, and as you look at as Jesus begins his ministry in chapter 3, he tells us in the first verse that there's another Caesar. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah. This Caesar, who thought of himself so great and powerful, who considered himself a son of God, does not live, does not rule, has passed away. But this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to reign. In a world that continues to be dominated by the love of wealth, prestige, success, and power, to a world that continues to have corrupt leaders, to a society that continues to have a lack of values and standards, that continues to entertain itself by whatever means, the answer continues to lie at Bethlehem. The answer is not Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus. The answer is not a world-dominating power that will end all wars. The answer lies with Jesus. The answer lies with those who come to the manger, those who are poor, who are weak, who are lowly, who are sinners, who need salvation. Those who come to him can truly know and understand peace. Those who come to him can truly know and understand the greatest battle, the greatest war, the greatest shedding of blood that will ever take place, the destruction of sinners. Those who come to Jesus will never know that. For in Christ Jesus they have salvation. In Christ Jesus they are part of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that began in a stable and in a manger in Bethlehem and continues till this day forevermore. The King who sits on this heavenly throne is the Prince of Peace. He is the bringer of justice and mercy. His kingdom knows no end. His kingdom is forever. He is the Son of God. Which king do you serve? Which master do you seek to know and to live for? Caesar Augustus looked fine to the world. They continue to write about him and his prosperous reign even today. But the reign of Jesus lasts forever. The reign of Jesus will continue from now and forevermore. And someday when he returns at his coming again, everything that has happened will be laid bare in the sight of those who know him and who live for him. Let us look to Bethlehem. Let us look to this Savior. Let us look to the salvation that he has provided. Let us say with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Let us rejoice forevermore with him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel writer of Luke, who so clearly points out the contrast between the world and our Savior, who so clearly contrasts the prosperous world of peace and the one King of peace, the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would help us to direct our thoughts upon him, that even though we can recognize the world around us may seem to be peaceful and may seem to be prosperous, may we find our salvation in him alone. May we find our joy and our hope, justice and righteousness in him alone. May we live for him. May we identify with him. May we proclaim him forevermore. And Father, as we celebrate his first coming, may we long for his second coming, when you will bring those who are weak and lowly, those who are some humble sinners, to salvation forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.